Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book. Yes, sir.
I didn't say anything about Judy. This church is blessed with Judy. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. And there's a preacher that's very blessed by her, too. So, amen. Amen. And it's so good to be able to call the piano player sweetheart. Amen. Okay, well, let the young people go to junior church, and there again, let's pray. I'm really praying now we can break through that barrier we've had, it seems like recently, and really get into developing. And I love it. You never know what young children are going to do. And I love it because it embarrasses the... I don't get embarrassed much, but I would love to watch parents get embarrassed. So that's one of my... I think I love to watch parents squirm when their kids do things. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and it's the prophet Micah, who says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he took them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then they saw when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding and great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, how blind people can be, even those who seem to be religious and can even know parts of the Bible. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to only hear the word, but to know the word and be cleansed by the word and be saved by the preaching of the word. And Lord, that we will do the word, not deceiving our own selves. So we pray your blessings upon us, Lord, that when people see us, they see people that are guided by the word of God, by the principles therein, by the Spirit of God who's living within our heart and the living word, as you would direct us in the ways of life. Shepherd, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And oh, Father, we pray your blessings upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of myths surrounding the wise men, as they are called. The word wise men in the King, or in our English Bibles, most of them, is the word magi. And the word magi is more than just the word where we get the word magic. It carries the meaning of the magi were a group of people that we see both in the Babylonian Empire as well as the Persian Empire. Remember, Daniel had to deal with the Magi. These are the same class of people that were not the kings as we have seen, three kings. They weren't the kings. They were the magistrates. We get this word from that. They were the powers behind the throne. And remember, even Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is one of the only kings that had complete power over everything, as Daniel said, the golden head. But even with Persia, you remember Darius and others, they would listen to those men. And, of course, they would trick him into the law of the Medes and Persians, where he would say something that he couldn't take back because that was the law of the Medes and Persians. And they were the ones. Because, after all, Daniel, remember, after he was the one who interpreted dreams, then he saved their lives. But Nebuchadnezzar made him then the head magistrate. And so when the Persians came along, they didn't like that. And so what did they try? They tried to get him killed. And that's the reason Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And so these they were a class of people because they were considered stargazers and mind readers and things like that. It really goes all the way back to the false prophet named Balaam. And even Balaam talked about a star that would arise from the. So, but we see that these people were that could interpret dreams or whatever really were people that, of course, many of them demon possessed. But yet how we see that God used them in the affairs of the world. And so we see that now Daniel, these magistrates or these magi, as they are called, they were not kings. So that's one of the things that we three kings of Orient are. The second thing, how do we know there's three of them? Does the Bible say there's three here? The only time that we see this is, right, I mean, let's just look at what the Bible says. Does in the passage that we read this morning, can anybody see the number three? No. There may have been many more. Again, now the one reason to people say that there's only three was because they offered three gifts. They offered three kinds of gifts, not just three gifts. I mean, you could have had 10 men there, 20 men there, or whatever, and they could have all offered some gift. But they offered gold. And by the way, they recognize Jesus as king, because you don't dare take a Middle Eastern potentate. You don't go before his presence without bringing him a gift. That's one of the things the ambassadors learn. And, of course, with our system, we got to be very careful that we're not showing them bribes. We don't take them $25 million on a pallet and put it in the airport like one of our presidents did. No, that's not a gift. That's a bribe. You know, but you do. Whenever you go to Egypt or Persia or Iran or Iraq, if you're going to be the ambassador, you subtly, because the press picks up on it, you have something in your hand to give them. So that's just the way it is even today. And so they obviously recognized that this man, or this, that they were looking for a king. Remember, if you go back and if Daniel, that you'll go into chapter 7 of Daniel, he gives the history of the world, and he lays out those 70 weeks, and he says, at the end of 70 weeks, the shadow, or that the Messiah is going to come, and they are looking, and they have counted the days, and they are thinking something big is about ready to happen. And so these people around, so we have, there might have been 10 of them, there might have been 3, might have been 2, we don't know. But we see that they were emissaries. And as a result, they were from Orient, but they were not from the Orient that we think of today. When we think of the Orient, we think of China or whatever. But anything in the biblical perspective, anything that is around or east of the Tigris-Euphrates River is considered the east. And so when the swarms came, or the Assyrians or the Babylonians came from the east and they conquered Israel and things, that the prophets would say they're coming from the east. And so they were from that Babylonian, Persian, Assyrian area. And so we see that they weren't kings. Their names probably weren't. I don't think they probably had a Casper, or was it Mel? Does anybody know those three names that were given to them? Was it Melchor or Belteshazzar or whatever? Those came up from medieval times when people started adding to a lot of things in the Bible. And so again, we don't know their names, and no church, Catholic or otherwise, can name something that the Bible doesn't name. You know, so if the Bible doesn't say it, we don't know who the names of these men were that came. And also, they probably weren't riding on the camels, because these people were from Persian area. And the Persian area, the Persians, if you remember the book of Esther, the king would give a decree, and then it would be disseminated throughout the land. They had their own pony express system back in those days. From India to Egypt, they could take a message from the king within a matter of days, because they had relay stations, just like we had the pony express for a short time here in America, to carry mail from east to west. Well, they had set that up, and they were known for their Arabian horses. And so they were probably riding, and as a result of that, not only if they were wealthy magistrates, they would have servants with them. And if they had a lot of gold, they would also have some military or at least some official presence with them to ward off any emissaries. So whenever these men came into Jerusalem, you can imagine it caused a great stir. Oh, wow. I mean, all these magistrates from Parthia, as they considered it back then. What had happened was during all this time, and the Bible is not in a vacuum. All kinds of things are going on in the world. And the Persian Empire had collapsed under Alexander the Great. But the Romans had never been able really to conquer past Palestine. And the Parthians, were a conglomerate of Persians and Babylonians and Chaldeans and people to the North, Scythians and others. And these wise men were what kind of kept them together. And they knew how to play against who to make the kingmaker as far as all these different ethnic groups that were going on. And before Herod had come to be king, then the Parthians, as they were known, had the Roman soldier, the Roman army had suffered two major defeats. And they were one of the only time that they had really been defeated, like in the field of battle. And the Parthians, they stopped them from moving any farther. The Romans never went past the Tigris-Euphrates River and never really got that far for the domain. Actually, the farthest they got was Palestine, and that didn't really solidify and become a Roman province until during the time of Jesus Christ, because Herod, and boy, I don't want to go into too much history because you can't, but Herod, he was given, after Antony and Cleopatra and all that a generation before, Augustus Caesar was looking for somebody who could kind of control the area. But it took old Herod for 20 years before he really got it under control. But now you don't see the Roman presence during the birth of Christ. But it was during his lifetime that Pilate came in and won several victories and made that whole area from Egypt to Greece much more a Roman province. And so here you have all these political things going on. And so here you have these Parthians coming over. They're not in a big army, but they did freedom. They knew the Roman Empire or the Roman soldiers run around, and they came into Jerusalem, and no wonder Herod's scared. And no wonder everybody else around said, oh my, what are we going to do? Get into another war? And Herod had already had enough of his wars himself to become king. So all these things are going on, very unstable at this time. And so it wasn't three kings. It was an entourage of men who came in with their servants, probably on their horses, and then with their protective cavalry around them, or whatever. And you can imagine, how would you like to have If we had about 100 dignitaries from China come and be in Belvedere tomorrow night, and you saw all those Chinese flags and everything, then you think you might be a little, what's going on here? So you can see, especially if you know that these men had some great power and that they had whipped the Roman Empire back a decade before. So the Romans really were still working in this area, and it became very strong within the next 10, 20 years because Herod did make some, he was a very ruthless ruler, but he was a very effective ruler. And one of the things that Herod did during this time, he got very paranoid, and he even killed his own wife named Marianne. And then he really went off the deep end, and that's when he became mad. And within 2 years after the Lord's birth, you know what he did. He massacred all the children in a county like Boone County, about the size of Boone County, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. So glad to have a mother expecting children this morning. But you could imagine what a terror she would be in if Herod was the governor of this county right now. Amen? And so you see just the problems that are there. So you got all these things going on. And these men who are, don't underestimate, remember there's a lot of Jews that are still all throughout the empire, and especially in Babylonia, in those areas over there, that all of them did not come back to the promised land. And many of them, even up until recently, have still lived in Chaldea and all those places. I was talking to a Chaldean back there, his funeral director back several years ago. And, oh, yeah, we get along fine with the Jews. They live all around us. And that was back before, before some of the political situations that have happened with the Taliban recently and all that. But we see that we don't know that area. It's always been an area of turmoil and things that are going on. But whenever these men showed up, then it really caused a lot of problems. Now, in saying all that, notice now these men had been influenced by biblical people in the past, Daniel and others. I wonder how many of them really were looking forward for the Messiah to come. But what a stark contrast. Here you've got these people who come from what we think of as pagan lands, and they're looking for the Messiah. And by the way, folks, everybody that you read in the gospel who looked for the Messiah and was searching for it found it. Every one of them. Looking, whether it's Zacchaeus or whoever else, whoever searched for the Messiah found it. And here these men were searching for the Messiah, and they found it. So we see that God is dealing with them. But what a stark contrast, because you notice in verse 3, it says, Herod the king, when he heard this, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So, of course, everybody's saying, uh-oh, big war coming on. What's going on with this? But then at the same time, when they had gathered all the priests and the scribes, the people who knew the Bible, the people who had access to the Bible, they taught the Bible, they missed him. Isn't it amazing? Some of the most religious people in the world are the blindest. I mean, you could have a PhD, folks, in theology and go to hell. In fact, I still remember, it made quite an impression on me. As a young pastor, and I was listening on one of these talk shows that weren't that big at the time, as far as they were more local. But he had just written a book on the real Jesus. And he came from a denominational background, not Baptist, but one of the major ones. And his whole idea was to prove that Jesus really was not the Messiah, but that, and even his death, that it wasn't that he died, but he swooned. And that the Essenes, they were known for their medicinal talents and so forth. And they came in from the hills the mountains where the Qumran caves are and all that, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they took Jesus off, and they brought him back to life, or they brought him back. And so we think of him as the resurrection. Folks, this guy is a PhD from a major college, a major denomination, and he's on his way to hell. Because the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without Jesus Christ being God, there's no salvation. Is he God? Who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're all this, but who are you? And Peter was forced to say, Lord, you're the Messiah. And then we see later on when Thomas came in. Thomas, where you been? And unless I see the scars on his hand and the scar on his side, I will not believe. Well, here I am. And remember what he did. The crescendo of the whole book of John, where Thomas bowed down and said, what? Jesus the prophet. No, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God, folks. And so we see that these people, these men who knew, they knew exactly where to go. They took those scrolls and opened them up, and they went back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which, of course, they didn't have their breakdowns like chapters and verses like we do. But you, Bethlehem, they knew exactly where he was going to be born. In the land of Judah is the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you shall bear the ruler. And Micah was back during the time roughly of these Magi, a little bit before Daniel. But these were all things that the Jews knew. This is what the rabbis, the learned people, the people that Jesus did combat with, or whenever he talked with them as a 12-year-old boy, they knew all this stuff. And they missed it. How sad. We have today, I love the story, and I'm so glad that the Lord allows us to. He made no mistake. He knew that children love babies. And you have a little baby born from a mother who is coming far away, so she's a victim. And you have all these things going around. And who would not, as children, want to? How many of you have dressed up as a shepherd or whatever? You know, or Mary. Who wants to be Mary? All the girls always. You know, God knew that all that was going to happen. He knew. And then everything about whether you have old folks with Simeon and Anna, or whether you have the children, or the shepherds, or the king, the main guy, or all these different things. God knew exactly what he was doing. And we've seen it played out over and over again. And one of the people say, well, why do you do that? For one thing, it's one of the only times in church sometimes you can ever get in the year where you get people to church to watch their kids and act the Christmas story. Isn't that interesting how that God did that? And yet, people have heard and they've heard about the Christ child. They've heard and they can sing Handel's Messiah. They could see the Passion Week and some of these things of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They could see the movie about his, what was the name of the movie back several years, a couple of years ago, where they actually show the goriness of the cross and everything else. And it became a national film, a phenomenon. And yet they could see all that. They could read the Bible verses. They could even memorize parts of the Bible that with all this and still go to hell. Isn't that amazing? And here we have these people who knew the Word of God. They missed him. Whereas people that came from far away and had a sketchy knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they were looking for him, they found him. That's the promise, my friend. God says, they who seek me will find me. And oh, what God, and of course, he is the one who has to plant the need in your heart. And it's because he plants the need in your heart as a Christian, as a person, and you become hungry and you search, and that's the call of God. And that's why I say, folks, whenever people kind of get agitated from and they have negative responses toward the Word of God, it's because I'm hoping that's the Holy Spirit kind of stirring them up and making them see their need. And of course, the narrow fleshly spirits are going to fight it. But you know what it was like to you. I like testimonies where I've had several of you say, man, I just hated that until God got a hold of my heart. And when I got a hold of my heart, I understood. And all of a sudden, those people, I realized they didn't hate me. They loved me. And they were telling me this, what Jesus Christ did for me. And so here we see that the very people who should have known, the very people who had the Word of God, missed the fleshly world of God, the Word of God, when He came to earth. Some have said that they think that the Lord Jesus, who has promised to come again, and we know that that's going to be at the rapture, the rapture is going to occur somewhere around Christmas. Because nobody's looking for the Lord at Christmas. And He says, when in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I don't know about that. That's not biblical. But a concept, I think. But here we see that these men missed Him. Herod missed Him. Everybody missed Him that were not expecting Him and not searching for Him. But everybody who looked for Him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read it, and the next time you read through those Gospels, everybody, whether it's a blind man or a maimed man or a woman with an issue of blood or a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was sick, or you know, anybody who sought the Lord found Him. Philippian jailer found Him later on. Of course, centurions, even the man who put Him on the cross found Him. All these people who, when they seek the Lord, they shall find Him. And what better time to look for the Lord whenever the world is in turmoil like it was back in Jesus' day. And He says it's going to be like that again when He comes again. So folks, as scared as I am about what's going to happen, I'm not scared, afraid, whatever you want to call it, it terrifies me what can happen the next year in our country and in our world. But then I turn right around and say, Lord, You said it was going to be like this, so even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm thinking the Lord can come in at any time now more than ever in my whole life. Because everything is turning out just like He said it would be before His coming again. So we see that Herod missed Him. And by the way, we see that another thing is that the magi, magistrates, were not at the stable. If you read on down, you'll see in verse 11 that when they came to a house. So the manger scenes and all that, well, Pastor, that's unbiblical. I'm not going to fight with people. If they want to put wise men on donkeys or on camels, that doesn't bother me. It's the main thing, folks, is what do you think of Jesus Christ? You know, so if people put all that in, I'm not going to argue about all that and condemn them or whatever. and we won't get into all the other different traditions that go around Christmas. But the main thing is that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer who came to earth in the flesh of a child who died for us. And knows the child is capitalized, the child who was born for us. And so we see that they came, and notice Herod, verse 7, again, very paranoid king, and there again the deception, and all the politicians. Boy, it's got to a point where I don't care if conservative, liberal, whatever, anybody who talks about Christianity today just bothers me because you realize they're using it for their own hype or whatever. But here he says, let me know where he is so I can go worship him. Folks, most of the politicians, I'd say 9 out of 10 of them that are talking about anything Christian in our country today are using it as a political ploy and not as a conviction. There are several that I believe that are truly Christian. But don't be deceived by people who talk about Christ when it's convenient. Here we see, we know that what he was wanting to do, he was paranoid and he wanted to die. Or wanted to kill the Messiah. But then the last question is, what was the star? And this again was, and it's been all kinds of conjecture. Remember, we've been talking about the Shekinah, or as we call it in English, the Shekinah glory. that whenever the Lord came, the light of shone all round about the shepherds, and they saw the glory of the Lord. And then we see, of course, that same glory through the Holy Spirit that spoke to Simeon in the temple. And he saw the light and the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And, of course, this was the same idea of the light and the glory of God who shone on the mountain with Moses and in his face. And then in the temple, as it came down, and the glory filled the temple. And they called that the Shekinah, or the presence of God and his glory. And, of course, we, as English, we say the Shekinah glory. But the idea then was, again, these shepherds, they were looking. And notice, now, there's, again, like the naming of the wise men, there's only three and all that kind of stuff. Total conjecture. And people have tried to say, okay, and Kepler, who was a great Christian scientist, Christian science, not the cult, but he was a great man. But he tried to figure out exactly what that star was. And he thought about Jupiter and Saturn, and he thought that he had it all figured out. Folks, any type of meteor, any type of that, it would have been too big. Because how can you, from a million miles away, shine down? And for, if they saw it in Bethlehem, then they'd probably see it in Rome, would they not? Something that big, let alone Jerusalem. And so we see that Herod didn't see it. We see that a lot of other people didn't see it. And so it wasn't that big. But then notice also that it moved just exactly where God wanted it. And we notice that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they came to the house, well, let's see. Well, let's go back to verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. Notice it moved. It was a GPS device. It moved to that specific location. It wasn't some big, huge meteor that filled the sky like Halley's Comet was supposed to this past time. No, it was a local, small, guiding light that God could have made a pillar like he did with the Israelites, or he could have shown it on Moses' face like he did locally. He could make it as big as he did with the shepherds, and I would have loved to have been there that night. Talk about a concert. Wouldn't it have been great to hear all those angels, millions of angels, surround sound, man, singing glory to God in the highest? Or he can do it by bringing it down and just leading people along like he does with a still, small voice. And so this was the Shekinah again, the presence of God as he moved, as he guided the children in the wilderness. It was not, didn't have to be a natural phenomenon. You know, people come up with all kinds of things. Well, the reason that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land is because there was an earthquake. No, God, if God wants to stop water, he doesn't need an earthquake. He just says stop, and it stops. Amen? And if God says, when he causes a star, a star is a light. It's not some huge star like the sun or whatever. It was a light. And he guided these people to exactly where they ought to be. And they were the only ones who saw it. Can you imagine if everybody saw? I mean, everybody comes out for a good joyride, don't they? I mean, they come out to see fireworks. And well, if there was a big meteor out there, everybody would be out there with their telescopes or magnifying glasses, whatever they had back then, to look at it. No, it was God leading these men in a specific time to a specific place to show his glory. And notice what happens when they see his glory. Notice what they do. And when verse 11, and when they had come to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they did something that the Jews never did. They worshiped him. Were these men saved? Sounds like it. At least they believed the word of God. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we saw last week where Mary and Joseph didn't even have enough money to buy a lamb. They had to have a $2.50 turtle dove for their offering. So we see that these people came at least 2 months or maybe 3 months after the Lord Jesus was born. And so they offered these gifts. And by the way, folks, if you keep reading in the chapter, the Lord told Joseph, get him out of here, get him down south, get him into Egypt, because Herod is going to throw a fit. And they had to stay in Egypt from what we could understand, anywhere from 2 to 5 years. And this gold and frankincense and myrrh financed the trip. God always said, I like what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And so here you have Joseph, he was down there on a shoestring, living and doing what God had told him to do, not sure how he can move back up to where he's supposed to be in Nazareth, until the Lord says, okay, don't go north, Joseph, go south for a while. But when you go south, I'm going to finance your trip, because I've gone before you and I've made all the reservations. Isn't that great? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, all those who will trust and obey. God will be before us. God will have the hearts prepared. God will have the situation worked out before we ever get there. And we see this exactly what they did. They worshiped Him, and they gave them the very things that Joseph had no idea that he would need until the next couple of nights when God talked to him also. But you see, now, one of the things about this star, it wasn't that notice that God was very specific. One star that was so phenomenal, they could not understand what it was. The Lord did not use astrology to get the people who were stargazers over there. In fact, if you read in Deuteronomy, God has a very special place in hell for astrologers, right? As far as those who would practice it. God condemned it. It was an abomination. God did not use it. He used His method and their curiosity. But then He did use something that He did use with other people. And that is, He gave Joseph dreams, and He gave these people dreams, isn't it? They were interpreters of dreams, and He gave them a dream. And He told them to leave, and He said, don't go back up the Via Maris, which was up and up through Jerusalem, and then back of the Mediterranean Sea and back on over from Syria. And He says, no, go the other way. Go south again. Go around the Dead Sea and go up the King's Highway and then cross over into Iraq or Iran, whatever you want to call it today. Because they were going to have a big problem with Herod themselves. So it's interesting how that God dealt and how that He dealt with each person. Those who were blind and were not looking for Him and refused to look, God says, you don't have to. God's not going to beat you over the head and say, listen, get saved. He might create a lot of misery in your life and show you that you need to be saved, but God will not save you if you will resist Him. God's not going to drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. No, how do we go to heaven? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. For they shall see God. Those who say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. With God I come to thee, I come. And so we see that these shepherds, they saw Him. But the people who should have known Him missed it. Religion is not going to save you. Good works is not going to save you. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father. No man gets to heaven. No person gets to heaven but by Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the great gift of eternal life that You give to all who believe. We thank You, Lord, that You saw fit to call us, to make us see our need of a Savior, to make us see that we couldn't make it on our own. And as a result, we sought you. And we found you. Because you were there all along. All we had to do was have you open our eyes. We thank you, Lord, for the impossible situations where people from the Middle East who have never had a good biblical upbringing can come to know you and instantly be saved. In spite of the fact that a lot of people that have heard of Jesus all their lives miss you. We don't understand it. We cannot understand it totally, Lord. But we thank you for it. We thank you for our salvation. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless your people. Lord, if you've made us the lights of the world, if you've made us where your light shines through us, oh, may it shine brightly. But Lord, we pray for fruit. We pray for you to work in their hearts that you would go before us. Prepare those hearts. We think of the children with this angel tree. Lord, families that need you. Lord, prepare their hearts to seek you. And may they find you through us, we pray. Oh, may we see people come to know you as a result of your salvation. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.